Today on The King is Coming.
If you want to know that Jesus is praying for you, he's interceding for you before the Father in heaven, then you need to know that you know that he's your personal Savior. Not just that I kind of know about Jesus, but that you know him. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn, and we're studying the Messianic prophecies of the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New Testament. Now, one of the unique New Testament books is the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew Jewish Christians who had come to faith in the fact that Jesus was, in fact, the Savior, that he was the Son of David, that he was the promised Messiah. But then when the question came up, well, if he's from the line of the kings, how can he make a sacrifice for our sins and be our high priest? The priest came from the line of the tribe of Levi. So how can he be both the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi at the same time? How can he be a king and a priest? Is there an answer? And the writer of the book of Hebrews said, oh, absolutely. And the answer is in the Old Testament itself. We'll take a look at it in a moment and open the scriptures so that we might understand the prediction and the promise.
For many people, the book of Revelation is intimidating. In Understanding Revelation in 1 Hour, a World Prophetic Ministry bestseller, Dr. Heinsohn presents a thorough outline of the book of Revelation in just 1 hour. For your gift of $25 or more today, you will receive a book DVD set of Understanding Revelation in 1 hour. Be encouraged as you follow Dr. Heinsohn's breakdown into 7 easy-to-understand sections and let him walk you through the message of the Bible's final book. Order your copy today. The Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy is the ultimate, all-in-one resource on what the Old Testament says about Jesus. Get answers and clarity in this authoritative and reliable guide to Messianic prophecy from some of the world's foremost evangelical Old Testament scholars. Watch the scriptures come into full color as you see new meaning in familiar passages and further appreciate God's masterful handiwork in preparing the way for Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. For your gift of $75 or more to the ministry today, you will also receive a copy of our 8-part DVD series, The Messianic Prophecies. Dr. Heinsohn will unlock some of the amazing prophecies of Scripture like the Son of Abraham, the House of David, the Suffering Savior, Is Jesus the Promised Messiah, and more. To order today, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com now. Have you ever wondered how the world will end? What will it look like? Will you be a part of it? Is it coming soon? In his book, Revelation, How It All Ends, Dr. Heinsohn will give you invaluable insight into the end times. He pulls back the curtain of time to bring to life all the prophecies of the book of Revelation. To order your copy for a requested donation amount, call The King is Coming today or go online to thekingiscoming.com.
For over 45 years, The King is Coming has been broadcasting the truths of Scripture and challenging believers to live their lives in the fullness God intended for them. Join us today and become a monthly partner. Go to thekingiscoming.com/donate. Thank you.
If the promised Messiah of the Old Testament is from the line of the kings, that means he had to come through the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes, etc. But yet at the same time, if he's going to be a priest who sacrifices himself on our behalf, dies for our sins, and he's both the sacrifice and the priest who makes the sacrifice, priests came from the line of the tribe of Levi. So how can Jesus be both the promised king and the promised high priest at the same time? Well, the answer is given by the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 of his book. So if you have your Bible available, take it and find Hebrews, the third chapter, and let's see what the Bible itself says about this interesting issue. It says in Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Messiah Jesus. The Messiah is the high priest. You might circle the word high priest in Hebrews 3, verse 1, "who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house." Well, Moses came from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priests. And then he says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, because he has built a lasting and enduring house," etc. The author of the book of Hebrews is going to dare to say, Jesus is a greater Savior because he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, his new covenant is greater than the old covenant, that Jesus gives us greater promises because he's a greater high priest. But he's aware of the fact that the question will be raised by his Jewish audience, how can he be a high priest when he is not from the tribe of Levi? Well, he says, first of all, in verse 5, "Moses was faithful in all his house, as a servant is faithful serving his master in his house. But Christ was a son over the house, whose house we are by faith." In other words, Moses was the servant of God, and rightly so. So he has nothing bad to say about Moses. But he says Moses was a servant, Jesus is a son. There's a different status between a son and a servant. Jesus is the Son of God who is priest over the house that God has given to him. But he still has not yet answered the question, how can he be both the priest from the tribe of Levi and the king from the tribe of Judah? So then he says this as you come to the end of chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens," the ascension of Christ, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's the key. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Wow. Jesus is such a great high priest that you can come boldly to the throne of God, and he's going to tell you later, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have access into God's presence. Now remember, in the Old Testament, you couldn't just walk into the presence of God. Even the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to make a whole series of sacrifices for his own sin in order to be able to do that. And yet the author of the book of Hebrews reminds Jewish Christian believers, no, Jesus is a greater high priest because he's the Son, and his sacrifice is greater because he's offered it not just in an earthly tabernacle, but in the heavenly tabernacle. He's offered it to God the Father himself. The declaration of Hebrews 3 is Jesus is our apostle and our high priest. The description of him, he's a great high priest who feels our pain. He's not standing there with no connection to us at all. He's not some ethereal force and that's all he is. No, God incarnate in human flesh understands the temptation of flesh, understands the temptation of humanity, understands what we struggle with, and comes to make a sacrifice of himself on our behalf. That you have a Savior that understands your pain, that feels what you feel, that understands our agony, our frustration, our difficulty, our failures, and yet has done so without sin. The sinless Son of God is incapable of committing human sin, and yet at the same time is capable of being tempted to sin. Now, theologians have wrestled with that for centuries. Probably the best explanation I've ever read was in Shedd's Dogmatic Theology, in which he suggests you can take a little tiny canoe and attack a great big battleship. The attack is real, even though the canoe doesn't stand a chance against the battleship. Satan can try to tempt Jesus all he wants to, and it's real temptation. You sense that as you read that in the Gospels, in the temptation of Christ. Turn these stones into bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You've got to be hungry. Just kind of do something spectacular. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels catch you and show who you really are, etc. Or finally, just bow down and worship me and you can have the kingdom of the world and you don't have to fight for it. And Jesus every time resists him with the word of God, without sin. In fact, he will say later in his earthly ministry, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Nobody. The sinless Son of God walks among us, but lives above us. He looks like a man, but he talks like God. And even in his death on the cross, he speaks with the divine voice. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He calls the triumph of the crucifixion. It is finished, paid in full. He's declaring to us the power of the atonement that he's making on our behalf. There is nobody like this in all of history. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. There's a difference between him and everyone else. Now, when you go to Hebrews chapter 5, then the author of the book explains exactly what he's talking about in that fifth chapter. I'll get it here in a second. Go to chapter 5. Notice what he says of him. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins," etc. But then he says of Jesus, verse 5, "So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said of him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten you." He's quoting Psalm 110 that talks about the fact that God is speaking to his son. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus will quote that verse to the theological critics of his own day. How could God say to God, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? That's not the Lord telling David he's going to put him there. God is talking to himself. Yahweh God is talking to the Lord, Adonai, to do this, etc. And the Bible says in Matthew 22, they couldn't answer him a word. They didn't dare ask him any more questions after that. After he asked them a question, they could not answer. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, Jesus didn't come around bragging on himself, glorifying himself, saying, "I'm the great high priest." He demonstrated that in his life. Well, how can he be a priest if he's a king? His genealogy says he's from the line of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. Well, here's the answer, verse 6. "And he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, who in the world was that? Melchizedek was that Canaanite priest that knew God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. Abraham comes back from a great victory and on his way through Jerusalem encounters Melchizedek, who just pops up out of the story out of nowhere. That's why it says neither father or mother. Doesn't mean that Melchizedek was himself Jesus, but that he suddenly appears in the story. We don't know where he came from. Worshiping the God of heaven. And Abraham did what? Paid tithes to Melchizedek, recognized that he was a priest of God. So the Jewish people, believing that, understanding that, accepting the book of Genesis as scripture, then have to make allowance for the priesthood of Melchizedek that is outside the line of the tribe of Levi. In fact, at that point, Levi hadn't even been born. Levi would be a descendant of Abraham. So the author in Hebrews says, A Levi, in a sense, was in the loins of Abraham and paid tithes to this guy, Melchizedek. So Psalm 110 recognizes again, the king is also a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's how the problem is then resolved, that Christ is by that same order. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is an eternal priest forever. Then he says of him, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus' flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in him that he feared. Therefore, he was a son, and yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that would call upon him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There he says it again. He's making it clear that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is a type or a picture of Christ from the Old Testament, a priest of God who receives the tithes from Abraham. In fact, he's going to go on to say in the book of Hebrews that chapter 7, verse 8, earthly priests, Levitical priests, receive tithes here on earth. But Christ, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, receives our tithes in heaven. People say, oh, the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. Yes, it does, right there. That when you and I tithe unto the Lord, Jesus himself receives it. He keeps the record book. He understands that it's a gift of thanksgiving and appreciation and obedience unto God. He receives it as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the author of Hebrews makes that clear in these central chapters of his book. Over and over and over, Jesus is a high priest, legitimately after the order of Melchizedek. He is a perfect priest, a sinless priest, who sacrifices himself as the Lamb of God, who then receives our tithes and our gifts in response of worship. He accepts worship and receives our worship, so that when you get to the book of Revelation, the Lamb, Christ, the sacrifice, appears in the throne with God the Father, co-equal with the Father, and all of heaven is saying, worthy is the Lord God, the Father, to receive our praise and blessing and worship. And then all of heaven falls down in the next chapter in Revelation 5 and says, worthy is the Lamb to receive seven things, power and glory and honor, etc., and blessing. This overwhelming crescendo of praise is lifted to Christ because he's worthy of our worship, because he is God in the flesh. Therefore, the author of this says, we understand in chapter 6, verse 19, we have hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil, wherein the forerunner of us has entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There you have it again. He says it again and again and again, that Jesus, think of it, is the anchor inside the Holy of Holies. That when Jesus ascends into heaven, into the Holy of Holies itself, into the presence of God the Father, he is the anchor that anchors the believer to the life of God. So when you're saved and you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God enters into your life. You have as long to live as God will live forever. And the power of the eternal Spirit then connects you to the person of Jesus Christ, who anchors us to the person of God the Father. We're anchored into the Holy of Holies. We have an anchor sure and secure. We don't have to hold on. He's holding on to us. He has gripped us with the anchor of his presence and his assurance, because he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So then he gives you this distinction about him, that he's an eternal priest. Look at chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had. First, by interpretation, the name Melchizedek in Hebrew means king of righteousness. And after that, he was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, the early form of the name of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither days nor end of life, was made like the Son of God. Doesn't mean Melchizedek is the Son of God. It simply means he pops up in the story out of nowhere. We don't know where this guy came from. We don't know where he went later. We don't know anything about him except Abraham, by faith, believed that he was a true priest of God and worshiped God and gave tithes unto him. So he says, in that sense, he abides a priest continually, that Jesus is an eternal priest after this kind of priesthood. And then in verse 5, those that are the sons of Levi have a commandment to take tithes here on earth, and on earth they receive them. But in verse 8, there in heaven, he receives them, Christ himself. He is the priest, in verse 16, with the power of an endless life. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead and lives forever, we have an eternal high priest in heaven. We're not just going to heaven one day hoping an angel lets us in. No, we can do better than that. We have an anchor to our soul. We're already anchored to the life of God. That anchor is already placed in the Holy of Holies, in the eternal temple of heaven itself. And there, our heavenly priest is the mediator of the new covenant. And then the author of this book is going to explain, as good as the old covenant was, it does not take away your sins forever. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin once for all, forever, because Jesus offers what? His own blood on our behalf. And he remains then continually a priest forever until he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus throughout the New Testament is pictured as the King Priest. He's both the King that would come and indeed did come in the first coming, the King that is coming again in the second coming, and in the meantime, he's our great high priest in heaven. And it's that high priestly role where he prays on our behalf, even as he did in John chapter 17 when he said, I'm praying for the disciples that believe, not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for those that have come to know me and trust me as Savior. If you want to know that Jesus is praying for you, he's interceding for you before the Father in heaven, then you need to know that you know that he's your personal Savior. Not just that I kind of know about Jesus, but that you know him. Jesus said, the day will come that I will say to many, depart from me. I never knew you because you never knew me. And it behooves us to ask ourselves that question. Do I really know him as my personal Savior? And if you're not sure, I want to urge you, make sure. Right now, right where you are, you can simply call on him. And the scripture says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to call. Preachers can't pray you into heaven. You have to pray. They can't believe for you. You have to believe. They can't repent for you. You have to do that. You have to come to a place where you are come to the end of yourself. It's not my good works that are going to save me. It's not my sins that are going to have to condemn me forever. I believe that God placed my sin on his Son on the cross. That when Jesus died, he died for my sins. When he rose from the dead, he rose for me. And I'm going to trust him as my personal Savior. If you've never done that, could I urge you? You might bow your head right now and call on him and ask him to be your personal Savior, to forgive your sins and to become your high priest in heaven. And the promise of the Bible is he will.
Despite today's hardships, the Bible promises a glorious new era is approaching. God's plan for what's ahead includes our rapture, our rewards, our participation in Jesus' triumphal return, and our eternal glory in heaven. As a believer, you can trust that a wonderful future awaits you. Written with attention to biblical details, Christ-minded wisdom, and a gracious compassion for our all-too-human tendency to be absorbed with the here and now, Future Glory will take you on an incredible journey into your prophetic future and the everlasting destiny God has prepared for you. Order now, and for your gift of only $25, we will send you a copy of Dr. Heinzen's book, Future Glory. For a gift of $60, you will receive our 7-part DVD series, Future Glory. And for a gift of $75 or more, you will receive both the book and DVD set. To order today, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com now.
People always want to know, what in the world is going to happen in the future? If we're studying Bible prophecy, what does it tell us is coming in the future? Well, I've written this book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World, to study those 15 things in the Bible that the Scripture clearly tells us are going to come in the future. This book is packed with biblical information, practical insights. It's going to inform your mind, but it's also going to thrill your heart and challenge your soul. Get a copy today.
For over 45 years, The King Is Coming has been broadcasting the truths of Scripture and challenging believers to live their lives in the fullness God intended for them. Join us today and become a monthly partner. Go to thekingiscoming.com/donate. Thank you.
The instantaneous mass disappearance of millions of people around the world will occur in an event known as the Rapture. Amazing Prophecies of Things to Come, an exhaustive 3-part study by Dr. Ed Heinzen, gives a clear preview of what God promised He will do in the last days. In part one, we will look at the coming world leader, the apostate church, the rise of globalism, and the nuclear threat. We will take a close look in part two at the rebirth of Israel, the conversion of the Jews, the rise of the beast, and the fall of Babylon. And in part three, we will study the marriage of the Lamb, the triumphal return, the binding of Satan, and the New Jerusalem. Get this insightful 3-part book set for a gift of only $25, or receive this study on DVD for a gift of only $40. Order today and receive the entire 3-part set, both in print and on DVD, for a gift of only $75. In these uncertain times, you don't want to miss this offer. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com today. This month on The King Is Coming, Dr. Heinzen wants to offer you an incredible resource. Exploring Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Ed Heinzen is your all-in-one handbook on the prophecies of the Bible. With more than 500 pages of helpful information and useful charts, this book will help bring you clarity to the prophecies in Scripture. Dr. Heinzen would like to send you Exploring Bible Prophecy as our thank you for your gift to this program. Call The King Is Coming today or go online to thekingiscoming.com. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.